Well, I decided on Monday morning that David wasn't going to preach today, so I was going to preach. So I had a look at the passage. Wednesday morning, when I finished talking to my therapist and finally got out of bed, out of my despair, I sort of set to it. And I started thinking, okay, well, let's make a list of things that I find meaningless and pointless. So I came up with this week on the internet, I saw an advert for a chocolate teapot. Think about it. Thank you, a few people got it. Did you know that the Department of Transport sells a braille copy of the highway code? What's that about? Other things I was thinking were meaningless. The England cricket team telling us that they were going to go out to Australia to bring back the Ashes. Meaningless. Meaningless. Pointless. Sprouts. What are they about? Yes. Bobby and I have this thing. Bobby once made for me a lasagna with sprouts in it. It was mean. Thank you, Bobby. Meaningless. But perhaps when we look at our lives and we read this passage in Ecclesiastes, perhaps there are one or two of us here who are going, actually, my life is meaningless. My life has no purpose. It seems pointless. Everything is going to pot. The things that I thought that I had, which were great, aren't. Everything is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. What we're doing this year is that we are doing Luke's Gospel through the Sundays, and we started that off 2 weeks ago, and I explained the whole point behind, you know, what Luke wants you to know at the start, which is that Jesus come to die for your sins. And we are interspersing it with bits from Ecclesiastes. Now, at first, you might think, blimey, what can we preach from Ecclesiastes? It's a bit of a downer. But actually, the key to Ecclesiastes is in the last two verses. So what I want you to do is to turn with me. Ecclesiastes starts in your Bible, and the Bible's in the pews on page 668, and it finishes on page 677. And there are a few sort of bits through there which aren't quite as sort of down as the opening chapter is. But on the whole, it's a pretty pessimistic view of life. And then the writer finishes with these two verses. Now, the book is ascribed to Solomon. And it could very well be Solomon, because it shares some characteristics with other bits that we kind of know about Solomon. Could just be somebody writing and pretending to be Solomon, because that was very, very common in those days. What we do know is that this is a very, very old piece of scripture. So it's much older. It's certainly older than the Babylonian exile. We can tell that from bits of context. So if somebody comes along and tells you, oh, Ecclesiastes written just 100 years before Jesus, it's blah blah this, they don't know what they're talking about. Actually, Ecclesiastes is a very old book. It's one of the oldest books of the Old Testament. And whoever wrote it, whether it was Solomon or somebody else, he was certainly inspired by God, because he gets it right. And he gets it right in these last two verses, page 677. Have a look at them. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And by that he means man and woman. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, that is a summary of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Now, what would be cool is that if you went home today, and after you'd had your roast beef or whatever it is that you're going to have for lunch, sit down, read through Ecclesiastes, so you understand the whole of the argument of the writer. Because the stuff that he says in chapter 1, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless, is the whole point. See, he talks about chasing wisdom. Verse 13, we're back on page 668 in chapter 1. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I go down to verse 16. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem. Before me, I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. And the writer of Ecclesiastes wants you to understand the difference between two types of wisdom. And the first type of wisdom is the wisdom that he is talking about in that first chapter. And a lot of the wisdom that he talks about through the entire book, it is the wisdom of human beings. It is when human beings sit down and try to work out for themselves what life is all about and what things are good and what things are bad and how things should be. And what he's saying is that if you just try and work things out on the basis of just who you are, with no reference to God, you will end up literally driving yourself mad. Because if you think about it, life without God is actually pretty meaningless. Because you're born, you grow up, you get a job, you retire from the job, hopefully on some kind of pension, and then you die. And that's it. That is it. It's brutal, but that's it. A life without God has no meaning. You could be a fantastic scholar. You could write 50 books on all kinds of different things, some kinds of intelligent stuff. 50 years later, who cares? Perhaps one, perhaps something that you've written perhaps slips through. Most of us, that will not happen. You might be very successful in business. You might earn £1 million a year, so can I have a share. But, you know, you might earn loads of money. You might live in a big house. You might go cruising 4 times a year, fly first class everywhere, have everything that you want, and then you die. So what? It's meaningless. And the writer of this book has looked at his life, looked where it's going, and he's thought, oh dear. I'm going to use another word, but I'm a priest in the Church of England. I don't think I could get away with it. But you understand what it's about. He looks at his life. He looks at the way that human beings try to make the best of their life, what they think is wise, what they think is good. And he says it's meaningless. And sometimes he looks in Ecclesiastes at the unfairness of the world. He looks at the bad things that happen. He looks at the people who get murdered, who get trampled on. He looks at the people trapped in marriages where there is no love. He looks at children thrown out onto the street. He looks at wars. He looks at people dying for no reason at all. He looks at cruelty, and he says, "This is meaningless. Life is pointless. It's meaningless." The wisdom of man, the wisdom of human beings, what men and women try to carve out for themselves in the world, and the effects of that is meaningless, utter meaningless. In some senses, the writer of Ecclesiastes is completely nihilistic. Nihilism is this idea that everything is just pointless. There is no meaning. There's just no point to life. And then he has these wonderful two verses at the end. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, you see there in your Bibles, this is back in the last chapter, you see there that the word duty has got like two little kind of right angles underneath it. That tells you that the word duty doesn't actually really exist in the Hebrew. So a better way of translating this passage, though it probably wouldn't make much sense, is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is everything that it is to be a human being. This is real wisdom, is to fear God and to follow him. Now, the word fear brings us a sort of, we kind of think that's kind of, oh no, God's looking at me, and if I do something wrong, he's going to smack me or something. That kind of fear is not what the writer here is talking about. It's not the biblical understanding of fear. A better word would be awe or reverence. Better translation would be reverence God, be in awe of God and keep his commandments. And that's what we sang, isn't it? I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, so wonderful and true, or so glorious and true. I stand in awe of you. See, what the writer of Ecclesiastes wants you to do is he wants you to be almost at the point, and this, I'm sorry if this example cuts a bit too close to home. He wants you to be literally almost at the point where you're about to slit your wrists. He wants you to understand the complete futility of human life and then understand how actually life is completely purposeful. And life is purposeful because of who God is and what he will do and what he has done. Life is purposeful because judgment will come. The stuff that happens in the world will be judged by God. There will come a day when we will all stand in front of him. We will all be held accountable. Nothing that goes on, that has gone on, that will go on, will not be held in front of God and be held for account. Which is a bit worrying. Because if I stand in front of God, he holds me to account, I'm a goner. But we learnt, didn't we, in Luke's Gospel, we learnt Jesus came so that when I stand in front of God, when there is a judgment, I will not be judged on the basis of what I have done, I will be judged on the basis of what Jesus has done for me. And that gives life meaning. Because when we live a life separate from God, when we deny him in our lives, when we deny that he will have a final say over everything that we have done and over everything that has been done to us and everything that happens around of us, our life is simply chasing after what we can manage ourselves. And then we stand in front of God and we reap what we have sown. But when we send a life that understands who God is, understands what he has done, understands that he has sent Jesus for us, to die for us, to give our lives purpose, then our lives are transformed. Because suddenly our lives move from being meaningless to being totally meaningful because we are totally in tune with the one who brings meaning to the world. When we accept the truth of who Jesus is, we put ourselves into God's truth. While we did not accept who Jesus was, we were denying what God's truth was. And in doing so, life was meaningless. It had no purpose. Because we denied what God's purpose was and who he was. When we put ourselves into God's truth, then we realize what God's purpose is. And God's purpose for you is to bring forward his purpose. See, we didn't just put these two passages, Ecclesiastes 1 and 1 Corinthians 12, we didn't just go, okay, we're going to preach on Ecclesiastes 1, and that's really good, and we've got to have a New Testament passage to kind of do it up, so roll the dice and find which one works. No. 1 Corinthians 12 tells you what your purpose is. Turn to it. It's on page 1153. You see, when you become a Christian, when you realize who Jesus is, when you give your life to him, when you repent of your sins, when you ask for God's gift of the Holy Spirit in exchange, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't just do it just to confirm to you that you are saved. He does it to empower you to bring forward his purpose in the world. Whether you are 2 years old or 200 years old, if you have claimed Jesus as your Savior, and if you have received the Holy Spirit, your life is about God. And your life is about making God's purpose known in the world and doing the things that he has set, he has created you to do. And that's why he gives us gifts. And no one gift is better than the other. No one is more important. Every single one is vital. That's what the first part of that passage from 1 Corinthians tells us. Nobody is worse than anybody else who is a Christian. Every single person is important. Secondly, it tells us every single person has got gifts. If you have become a Christian, you have been gifted by God. His Holy Spirit has been poured upon you and he's given you a gift. Sometimes it's stuff which he just gives to you when you become a Christian. Sometimes it's stuff that you were born with that he suddenly shows you why you had that. And look at this list of stuff that he gives us. Verse 28. It's a real mixed list. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, workers of miracles. Also, those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. It's a real mix there, isn't it? It's a real mix of some stuff which is really supernatural and real stuff which is really practical and down to earth. And none of them is better. When it says here first, second, third, Paul isn't making a kind of hierarchy of gifts. He's just saying, okay, first this one, then this one, then this one, then this one. And then he runs out of fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. And he just kind of lists them. So some people are called, are gifted to be apostolic, to be leaders in the church. Some people are gifted to be prophetic. Some people are gifted to be teachers. But some people are gifted to be administrators. Believe it or not, some people are gifted to be administrators. So obviously not a gift I've been given by God, but some people are gifted. Some people are gifted, I love this, those able to help others. Kindness, charity, a simple coffee halfway through the morning, a word, a help, going round to help somebody move house. Might seem like a normal human thing to do, but actually that's a gift, helping people. Healing. What he's talking about here, Paul, is not just supernatural healing. I've met people who can do that. They are powerful. But he's talking about a healing word, a healing hand. He's talking about healing here. He's not just talking about physical healing. He's talking about spiritual and emotional healing. And we are, and some of you sat here are gifted to do that. You are gifted. I think of some of the people who work in the Rainbow team. They are gifted. I know you're kind of going, no, but actually they are gifted to help people heal grief. And we are gifted in different ways. And our life has purpose and meaning because we become, as Christians, part of God's purpose. But my question for you this morning is that just simply something that you understand theologically, or is it something that you live out practically? Remember I gave a picture, I gave you a kind of image a few weeks ago of being sat in a boat, in a rowing boat, and Jesus stood out on the water and saying, come to me. And sometimes our response to Jesus is, I'll come to you as soon as you show me the stepping stones. So as soon as you make it absolutely clear that this is what you want me to do, and it's very clear, and every single step is absolutely laid out, I will come to you and I will walk across the water to you. But actually Jesus calls us just to step out of the boat. And people sometimes say to me, I haven't heard God call me to exercise this gift. Well, I'm telling you, it's there, right there. You don't need God telling you a private, personal, sort of private calling to exercise your gifts. Because there it is. We are part of the body of Christ. We've all been given gifts. And if you think that we've been given gifts just to sit on our hands, then you're very, very wrong. And part of the excitement, the danger, the downright scariness of Christian life is exercising your gifts. It's saying, okay, I know God has called me to a prophetic ministry, so I'm going to start to prophesy. I'm just going to go and do it. So I heard a calling about 4 or 5 years ago to a specific teaching ministry. So I just began teaching. I just began opening God's word, praying to him, saying, what does it mean? And then sharing it. You know, I'm not that clever. I'm not that smart. Might have a degree from Oxford, but it's a 2-2. I just about got away with it. You know, and my first degree is a 2-2. You know, I just about got away with it. But all I do is, I open up this Bible, I pray to God, and I say, what does it mean? And then I just share with you what I think it means. That's all I do. That's all I do. And you might sit there thinking, blinded, that's amazing. But let me tell you, that's all I do. And it's very scary. And sometimes I stand up here and I share and I have no idea whether it's made any sense. And some people know that they're called to a ministry of healing. But they just need to step out and do it. And it's scary, isn't it? You know, some people have been called, have been given the gift of healing, but never step out into it because they kind of sit there thinking, what if it doesn't work? What if the person isn't healed? What will I do for their faith? How will it affect me? And so on. Whereas God just says, go and do it. Trust me and go and do it. And some of us have been called into a ministry of helping, but we don't step out and do it. Some of us have been called into a ministry of prophesying. We just need to get out there and do it. Because if God has saved you, he's given your life purpose, he has equipped you for it, step out, he'll be there with you. Perhaps you're at the stage where you don't even know what your gifts are. We've got a small pack which we can, if you come and find me afterwards, we can give you, helps you kind of get a start in kind of working out what your gifts are. But if you don't know what God has gifted to you, do two things. Firstly, pray to God. Say, God, what have you gifted me with? And I'd like some more. That's it. Ask God for the gift. Because it says here, eagerly desire the greater gifts in verse 31 in 1 Corinthians 12. Eagerly desire the greater. So go to God and say, give me spiritual gifts. Make me part of your purposes. What have you called me to do? And then just go and do it. Then just go and do it. Make a world meaningful. You see, until we start living out as Christians, until we start living as a church, where we understand what God has called us to do, and we live in those gifts, and we exercise those gifts, all the different types of gifts, because they're all important. Once we start doing that, a world which is meaningless, a world which hides its meaninglessness by all kinds of different things, will look at us and say, blimey, there's something going on. Perhaps that's where meaning is. Perhaps it is Jesus after all. When we start telling people about who Jesus is and what he has done in our life, perhaps they start saying, blimey, perhaps he is real. Perhaps he can bring meaning into my life. When we go and start praying for people who aren't Christians, have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed for healing for somebody who isn't a Christian? I used to not to. I used to be so worried. I used to be so scared. And now, almost every week, I meet families when I'm doing a funeral where they aren't Christians and I pray for them. I pray for God's power to be shown. I have amazing conversations after the our funerals because I trust that what God says he will do in his word through me, he will do. And all God calls us to do is to live a life that understands who he is and to live in the light of that. Now, that will probably not be a life where we earn £1 million a year, though some of us may. Because that will not mark a meaningful life. It may not be a life where some of us are successful and write lots of books and get huge critical acclaim. Because that is not meaningful at the end of the day, though some of us may do that. But a life that is purposeful is a life that understands who God is, understands what he has done for me, understands how he has empowered me and gifted me, and then just sets out and does it. And trusts him that he will do what he has promised. It's a life that steps out of that boat and says, I don't need to see those stepping stones. God has called me to this. He will be faithful. He will fulfill everything he has told me. So the answer to a question, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, it's not really a question, it's just a statement. The answer is, without God, everything is meaningless. It is. Before I became a Christian, I thought life was completely meaningless. I got to that point. But with God and with Jesus, life is totally meaningful because we understand what it's all about. And life is purposeful because we are part of his purposes. And the more that we make ourselves part of his purposes, the more that we see what he is doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Ecclesiastes. I thank you for the writer who understood what life was all about. That it all rested upon you. That nothing else besides you made anything meaningful at all. Lord, make our lives meaningful. Show us how you have gifted us. Gift us. Pour your Holy Spirit upon us and gift us. Send us out. Make us bold. Make us people who trust you and seek to see you make this world meaningful. And not just our lives, but the lives of all those around us who don't yet know you. And we ask all this through Jesus Christ, your Son, who has made it possible for us to have a meaningful life. Through his precious name and his precious blood, we pray. Amen.